men's behavior and manners. And so these are things that we add in addition to those. We don't limit it to just these, you know, few characteristics or qualities that are told to us by one imam. Matter of fact, it is these qualities in general which all of them come together, and you will find the persona of a true mu'min and a true believer. And so in the conversation, of course, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam was asked by his companion about these different qualities and attributes of a mu'min. Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam, he brought up three, and of course, due to lack of time, we can only cover one. But we are covering the other qualities in other programs, which you should definitely check out. So one of the qualities that Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam brings up is that a believer, a mu'min, needs in their life an advisor from inside themselves. Now, this is really interesting. An advisor from within themselves. So we find in the traditions of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam and in the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam that an individual, each individual has two prophets or two messengers which have been ordained by the Almighty Allah. One is a physical, a messenger who is on the outside. So for example, you have, you know, Prophet Ibrahim, Prophet Musa, Moses, you have Prophet Isa, Jesus, you have Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings upon them all, and most especially the Messenger of Allah. So these are all prophets who are on the outside. This is one of the two prophets, or one of the two advisors, if you will, that every single individual has. And then we find that the second advisor and the second prophet or the second messenger, the second, you know, source of guidance is within every single one of us. Now, this has been interpreted in many different ways. It has been said to be, you know, a pure heart which advises one and helps one to distinguish between right and wrong. Some people have called it a complete and perfected logic or rationality, aql, as it is known in Arabic, that this perfected logic, this perfected intellect will be able to help you distinguish between truth and falsehood. The first one we said was a pure heart, a qalb salim, if you will, a pure and perfect heart will help you. Or in other places, it has been known as this nafsul mutma'inna, you know, this self which is at peace, which is perfected, which is, in other places it's known as the insan kamil, this perfected human being. Anyways, these are all, and in some places it's known as the conscious, you know, you feel guilty or your conscious tells you this. And in very layman's terms, sometimes they say it's a gut feeling, even though we don't want to go with gut feeling on the program. We want to take the other aspects that we spoke about. Well, all of these things are advisors and prophets from within an individual. And they help to an individual to be able to, you know, do the right thing and not do the wrong thing. Now, here, because the advisor within an individual, there's a higher likelihood of it making an error. Therefore, the Almighty Allah sent the outside advisor or the messengers or the prophets or the imams. So that in those places where, because we don't have a perfect heart, we don't have perfect intellect, we're not the perfect human being, right? We're definitely not this nafsul mutma'inna, this soul at ease and at tranquility. So because we have these kind of flaws or faults, in these areas, then the Almighty Allah brought these individuals, the prophets and the messengers and the imams, who don't have faults in these areas. And so they do have a pure heart, they do have perfect intellect, and etc., etc. So these two together help us and, guide us in the decision-making of our life. And one last thing before we end, because it was a very profound statement from Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam in this conversation, and that is that the advisor within ourself, whether it is the heart or the intellect, if we, depurify it, if we contaminate the heart, if we contaminate the aql, we contaminate the intellect, or we contaminate the nafs, or we contaminate the ruh, then that advisor that is within ourselves will also become contaminated. And if that advisor within ourself becomes contaminated, then of course our decision-making process and our distinguishing between right and wrong will also become contaminated. And once again, this is why the Almighty Allah has told us to refer to the Holy Quran, to refer to the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him, the divinely appointed Imams, the righteous and virtuous servants of the Almighty Allah, the righteous and virtuous religious scholars, that have their own qualities and characteristics, and they have their own, it's a discussion in itself. Turn to them so that, you know, and the prayer and the ibadat, these things will purify our heart, it'll purify our intellect so that we are able to make better decisions in our lives. This is Dialogue, Imam al-Jawad, alayhi salam.
Parts of Ziyarat Texts of Imam al-Jawad, alayhi salam.
السلام عليك أيها النور الصافي السلام عليك أيها البدر الطالب السلام
Peace be upon you, O shining light. Peace be upon you, O rising full moon. Peace be upon you, O pure one from among the pure ones. Peace be upon you, O Immaculate from among the Immaculate Ones. Peace be upon you, O Pleased and Pure. Peace be upon you, O Aba Jafar, Muhammad the son of Ali, the Righteous, the Pious, the Faithful Leader, and Allah's mercy and blessings be upon you.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/en, Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many other great programs as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Iruba Shavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Poreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
Scholars and thinkers from different countries have attended the 6th National Conference on American Human Rights from the perspective of the leader of the Islamic Revolution. The participants believe that the U.S. claims of defending human rights is a big lie and it only pursues its vested interests in different countries.
Supporting human rights has always been one of the most important slogans and claims of the United States of America. However, U.S. statesmen adopt their stance regarding human rights based on their political interests and preferences. This procedure has provided the U.S. instrumental use of human rights at the international arena. The U.S. is the biggest violator of human rights.
The American Human Rights Week occasion in Iran marks a series of tragic incidents, all falling within the same time frame, killing hundreds of Iranians in the early years after the victory of the 1979 Islamic Revolution. One of the most tragic incidents was the 1988 shooting down of an Iranian airliner by the U.S. Navy, which killed all of the 290 people on board the plane, or the 1981 bombing of the headquarters of Iran Islamic Republic Party, carried out by the anti-Iran Mujahideen Khalq terrorist organization known as the MEK. 73 leading officials, including the then Justice Chief Ayatollah Mohammad Beheshti, were killed in the blast.
The U.S. always seeks to dominate other countries under the pretext of human rights. Whenever it sees its interests in danger, it makes an instrumental use of human rights to achieve its sinister objective.
Observers say Washington portrays itself as the defender of human rights across the globe, but it uses the issue as an excuse to exert pressure on other countries, while closing its eyes on its own rights violations.
Iranian officials and experts believe that the gravest violation of human rights is to politicize the issue, and this is exactly what the United States has done. Here, people believe that the title American Human Rights Week is a jab at Washington to question its double take on human rights and to expose it to the world. Salman Kujuri, Tehran.
Tensions between Sweden and the Muslim world remain high as protests over the Quran desecration in Stockholm continued across the weekend. In Britain, furious demonstrators vented outside Sweden's London embassy, vowing not to rest, and Sweden's government apologised and criminal charges were filed against the activist behind the sacrilegious act.
In an attempt to appease Muslim sentiment, the Swedish government has released a statement condemning the Quran burning on Eid Day, referring to it as Islamophobic. However, that's done little to quell the unrest, as well demonstrated with at least 2 days' worth of action taking place outside Sweden's embassy in London.
Protesters explained why they felt more needed to be done to end the increasingly common anti-Islam acts in Europe.
This is something not accepted at all. So that's why we're here and we'll be here again and again until we hear some serious and legal actions taken against this person and is being banned in Sweden and other countries where they allow this action, which is against the whole humanity as a whole, because it could be somebody else's holy book. It's not only about Islam, it's about the peace around the world.
Sweden has faced similar global condemnation for its defense of Quran desecration in the past. January saw a similar far-right demo outside Turkey's embassy in Stockholm. The incident sparked worldwide protests and soured already poor relations with Ankara. Sweden also was the home of a notorious cartoonist, Lars Vilks, who depicted Islam's prophet in an insulting way back in July 2007. Ankara has since refused Sweden's requests to join the NATO military alliance. Sweden can only achieve membership if all current NATO members accept the application. This tense standoff seems likely for now to change. Robert Carter, London.
The Israeli military began a large-scale operation in the densely populated Jenin refugee camp under the claim of targeting terrorist infrastructure in Jenin, north of the occupied West Bank. The regime's military launched air raids on residential buildings there, followed by hundreds of ground forces storming the refugee camp. Several Palestinians have been killed and dozens wounded, in addition to the destruction of properties and roads. The Israeli forces have also closed off all entrances to the refugee camp with tractors, as they operate inside the camp with snipers stationed above buildings.
What's going on in Jenin is a war crime in the form of a military show. The situation is tough. The refugee camp has turned into a war zone. Aircraft strike the residential buildings where children and civilians are inside, and the forces shoot at ambulances to prevent them from rescuing the wounded. Gas tanks were fired at the hospitals in the refugee camp, and then their military spokesman says there is an American approval and green light for this crime.
The Israeli military said they have been planning on the offensive on Jenin refugee camp for a year. Around 150 armored vehicles and bulldozers and 1,000 to 2,000 soldiers were taking part in the operation. The Israeli military said it struck a joint operations center, which served as a command center for the Jenin Gates. This newly formed resistance group is comprised of fighters from different Palestinian armed groups. Israeli Minister of Military Affairs Yoav Gallant said the troops have full support to do whatever is necessary and to operate on the ground and in the air to protect the Israeli settlers. Nonetheless, an exchange of fire erupted between Palestinian fighters and Israeli soldiers admitted that at least one soldier was wounded.
This military operation has been planned for over a year, as if Jenin became one of the strongest enemies of Israel. This offensive will continue for a couple of days unless soldiers are killed, which might prolong the operation. Israel wants to weaken the residents in the Jenin refugee camp. They tried in the past and failed. On the contrary, those young fighters are becoming stronger.
Meanwhile, another Palestinian, 21-year-old Mohammed Hassanin, was killed by Israeli forces at the northern entrance to the city of Ramallah, near the military checkpoint of Beit Il. Since the beginning of this year, over 185 Palestinians have been killed. For weeks, there had been speculation of a major Israeli military operation in the northern occupied West Bank following a string of anti-Israeli shootings, intense resistance to the military raid. Analysts say the Jenin military operation is all about satisfying the bloodlust of Israeli settlers. Mona Qandil, occupied Ramallah.
The Zaporizhzhia nuclear power plant, the largest of its kind in Europe. President Zelensky has recently warned that Russia has mined it and is imminently planning to create a radiation leak. The IAEA, in a revisit, say they saw no evidence of those claims, and Russia denies it, warning Ukraine may attempt a terrorist attack of their own.
The power plant, both sides are clearly in one way or another taking the potential damage or destruction of it very seriously. Recently, of course, the Novokakhovka dam was blown up also along the Dnipro River. Whoever blew that up clearly has very little interest in the safety of local people and of potential ecological disaster. And as this war continues to escalate, many do fear that this plant really is under threat.
Built in the Soviet era and with likely strong Russian anti-air defense, the destruction of the plant would not be easy. Risk has also been mitigated by the reactors being placed in cool shutdown. There is more of a fear that damage around the reactors themselves can lead to a radiation leak. Ukraine has tried hard to retake the plant. In October last year, 600 Ukrainian special forces reportedly crossed the Vaskakovka reservoir in boats in a failed and bloody attempt. The reservoir has now been turned into vast mudflats due to the blowing up of the dam. There is evidence of Ukrainian shelling around the plant, particularly in the nearby town of Energodar, although recent months have been quiet. One shell landed outside the central administration last year. The mayor tells me the plant is secure, but that he fears an attack. As well as concerns of a human and ecological disaster, there is an even greater fear that an attack can lead to another dangerous escalation of the conflict. Some officials in the US and UK have warned that a radiation leak would trigger Article 5 of the NATO treaty, meaning NATO would respond as if it were an attack on NATO itself. While some may be plotting an attack, most in the region and beyond will be hoping that the plant stays out of the news. Jenny Miller, Zaporizhzhia.
B2B e-commerce is the name of the game, particularly for small and medium-sized enterprises and industries in Iran. And the Chinese seem to be the fastest to catch up on this new trend. With a market valued at around $7 trillion U.S. dollars in 2022, projected to reach a value of about $27 trillion by 2030, business-to-business trade is gaining momentum worldwide. And as with any other business trends, it offers huge profits for early birds, particularly those in Iran.
In the B2B business model in the digital era, the role of technology in digital marketing is undeniable. New digital platforms and communication channels offer more opportunities for cross-border trade and partnerships.
Last month, we had a meeting with a delegation of 45 Chinese businessmen right here. They were surprised at the infrastructural developments in Iran and the advancement in industries and technological know-how that exists, which can allow our business relations to grow rapidly.
I have studied Iran's market and the advancements in the field of nanotechnology. For example, it offers huge potential for us to expand our business relations through the B2B model.
The coronavirus pandemic brought the importance of digital marketing to light, as it allowed businesses to stay connected and reach out to more customers. Iran did not miss out on the opportunity to develop its e-commerce platforms to provide the basis for expanding business-to-business relations, commonly referred to as B2B. And now Chinese companies are eager to tap into this vast market.
Step one is that you should have the stores on e-platforms, for example, Tmall, JD's, and the others. So, and then we promote, our job is to promote your store and promote your products to the end consumer. Mainly use TikTok, and also have another, for example, the social media app.
Iran and China are both important players on an international scale and have the capacity not only to expand bilateral business relations, but also in other countries worldwide. Using internet platforms for B2B marketing will open new horizons for Iranian producers, allowing them access to the huge Chinese market. Gisumish Ahmadi, Tehran.
The UN mission in Afghanistan released a report last week indicating that more than 1,000 civilians have been killed and nearly 2,700 others injured in Afghanistan since the Taliban takeover in 2021. Daesh Khorasan province, which is an affiliate of the Daesh terrorist group, has claimed responsibility for most of the assaults, especially those on the Shia Hazara community.
Unfortunately, a series of IED and suicide attacks continued in Afghanistan after the Taliban takeover. We witnessed attacks on major schools, mosques, and educational centers in different provinces. Most of these attacks came as part of the ongoing systematic massacre of Shia Hazaras. Unfortunately, no fundamental steps have been taken to address this catastrophe and the ongoing miseries of the people.
The Daesh terrorist group is seeking a foothold in Afghanistan after it was defeated in Iraq and Syria. Taliban officials claim Daesh is sponsored by the West, saying they are committed to securing Afghanistan and busting the terror group. During the 2 years of the Taliban's rise to power, insecurity has taken its toll on Afghan civilians. People here are calling on the Taliban and the international community to work together for a more peaceful and prosperous future for Afghanistan. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
Pakistan breathes a sigh of relief as the IMF approves a $3 billion US dollars funding arrangement that could help stabilize its economy and save the country from a crisis that has brought millions of people to the verge of starvation. The IMF's mission chief for Pakistan, Nathan Porter, said in a statement that the flood and the rise in global commodity prices resulted by the war in Ukraine are some of the economic shocks that Pakistan has encountered in recent times. He said the agreement will help Pakistan's immediate efforts to stabilize the economy following recent external shocks, maintain macroeconomic stability, and offer a framework for funding from multilateral and bilateral partners. Prime Minister Shehbaz Sharif called it a good news for the country, saying that Islamabad already implemented a number of policy changes that includes reversing of export industry subsidies, raising energy and fuel costs, and arranging for the external finances on the demand of IMF. Pakistan has been experiencing its worst economic crisis in decades, which experts say could have escalated into a debt default in the absence of the IMF agreement. The deal with IMF came at a time when Pakistan's economic problems don't seem to be getting any better in 2023. As its fragile economy continues to struggle with multiple challenges, Islamabad has made several painful adjustments for securing an IMF deal. Those have further fueled all-time high inflation of 38% year-on-year in May. Moreover, Islamabad announced a new energy-saving plan last month, ordering to close all markets by 8 at night, while restaurants and wedding halls by 10 p.m. The government believes that mayors are expected to save the country about $1 billion annually.
Analysts point out that although the fresh agreement with IMF may provide short-term relief to cash-strapped Pakistan, the country's economic stability still depends on lenders' suggested fiscal reforms as well as political harmony between the government and the opposition. Nasir Kazmi, Islamabad.
The city of Melitopol in the Zaporozhye region, it was taken by Russia in February last year. With no soldiers patrolling the streets, it doesn't feel like an occupied city, but there is an active insurgency targeting officials. While the Ukrainian counteroffensive falters 70 kilometers to the north, I meet with the Russian-appointed governor of the region in his underground bunker. Driving through the Zaporozhye region, it's clear the Russians were well prepared. Defensive lines, anti-tank dragon teeth, right throughout the region, even far to the south. The governor now has his sights set on the city of Zaporozhye, which is still under Ukrainian control. The streets are lined with Russian flags and billboards. This one says, Russia is the country of opportunities, more opportunities for you. There are, without doubt, a lot more pro-Ukrainians here than in Donetsk. With the large pro-Russian population and those who just want peace, whether they live in Russia or Ukraine, the battle for hearts and minds in Zaporozhye will at least be far easier than for the Americans in Iraq. Meanwhile, thousands of Ukrainian soldiers are being sent to their deaths and billions of dollars spent in efforts to take back towns like this. Increasingly, questions are being asked. Is it worth it? Jenny Miller, Zaporozhye.
Denouncing the act of blasphemy in the strongest terms, a group of protesters, including university students, gathered outside the Swedish embassy to protest the desecration of the Holy Quran by chanting slogans and carrying placards condemning the blasphemous move.
I've come here to say that the Holy Quran is very dear to us, and Sweden should not allow this amount of disrespect to our beliefs. This book should be respected because the names of other religious books like the Bible and the Torah are mentioned in it. Anyone who disrespects this book is also disrespecting Christians and Jews.
This level of blasphemy is totally unacceptable. We have come here to defend our beliefs, the Holy Quran and Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. My husband and my son have also joined me to send this message to the world. In Sweden, they have disrespected our holy book. No act of sacrilege can ever be considered acceptable.
The angry protesters also set the Swedish flag on fire. Meanwhile, the Iranian Foreign Ministry has summoned Sweden's charge d'affaires in Tehran and has also called for an emergency meeting of the foreign ministers of the Organization of Islamic Cooperation.
The huge crowds that have gathered in front of the Swedish embassy in Tehran are also demanding the embassy to be closed down. Gisumish Ahmadi, Tehran.
After a long legal battle against the UK government's so-called Rwanda deportation plan, a welcome victory for rights campaigners and asylum seekers.
The result is that the High Court's decision that Rwanda was a safe third country is reversed, and that unless and until the deficiencies in its asylum processes are corrected, removal of asylum seekers to Rwanda will be unlawful.
It was a majority vote in the Royal Court of Appeal against a High Court decision in December last year that would have allowed the government to send asylum seekers arriving in the UK on small boats across the English Channel from France on a one-way trip to Rwanda, a plan slated by campaigners as immoral.
It's inhumane. They're treating people like they're not human beings. The reason why people are arriving on small boats in the UK is because they don't have safe passage. It's a deeply racist policy because it particularly impacts on communities that are already racialized, already face the most race discrimination in the world. And this challenge by the government needs to stop.
That is yet to happen. Prime Minister Rishi Sunak, who is grappling with high inflation, rising interest rates, and declining public support, has made this scheme one of his priorities. Reacting to the ruling, he said he disagreed with the court's decision and would do whatever necessary to make the deportations happen. According to official figures, more than 45,000 people entered the UK by crossing the channel in 2022, a jump of more than 17,000 from the previous year's record. Many have since been held in detention.
It's awful. The conditions of detention centres in this country, in the UK, are worse than prison. So people are being held in horrific circumstances, in a situation that they have no control on, their lives essentially in limbo for long periods of time, and not knowing what's going to happen to them, whether they're just going to be put on a plane and deported at any moment. It's really demoralising.
The Boris Johnson-era plan, fervently pursued by incumbent Interior Minister Suella Braverman, aims to deport asylum seekers to the East African country of Rwanda as part of a $148 million deal to deter asylum seekers.
The UK government still has the option of appealing this court's decision to the Supreme Court in what's already been a long legal process, delays that will continue to have an impact on some of the most vulnerable people who risk their lives to reach Britain. Saeed Puriza, London.
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Economists have warned against the persistence of high inflation in the United Kingdom and amid economic recession and deep financial problems. The rate of inflation in England has experienced a significant jump over the past year, and this situation has caused widespread dissatisfaction amongst the British public. We take a look at some of the world media and press's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Reuters New Jersey Agency has covered this story and tells us more. Official figures showed recently Britain's economy made a lackluster start to 2023 as inflation ate into households' disposable income, and economists see a risk of recession ahead as higher interest rates keep up the pain even as inflation eases. The economy grew by just 0.1% in the first 3 months of the year, unchanged from an initial estimate by the Office for National Statistics, ONS, and leaving output 0.5% lower than it was in the final quarter of 2019, before the COVID pandemic. Households dug into their savings and the cost of living increased faster than incomes. The squeeze on households looks set to continue, as the Bank of England raised interest rates to a 15-year high up 5% in June, and investors see little sign that it is about to end its tightening cycle. Ashley Webb, an economist at consultancy firm Capital Economics, said, "The first quarter of 2023 gross domestic product GDP data confirms that the economy steered clear of a recession at the start of 2023, but with around 60% of the drag from higher interest rates yet to be felt, we still think the economy will tip into a recession in the second half of this year. While the Bank of England forecast that inflation would drop to just over 5% by the end of the year, Bank of England Governor Andrew Bailey said recently that inflation was proving stickier than expected after it held at 8.7% in May. Britain's economic recovery since the pandemic has been much slower than almost every other big advanced economy, though Germany has struggled too, and its economy in the first quarter was also 0.5% smaller than before the pandemic. In annual terms, Britain's economy had grown just 0.2% by the end of the first quarter. Some economists said the weak gross domestic product data stood at odds with more robust trends for jobs, wages and consumer confidence, and further sluggish growth was more likely than outright recession. British households have been put under pressure by a surge in inflation, which hit a 41-year high of 11.1% last year after Russia's special operation in Ukraine sent natural gas prices soaring and has been slow to fall since. Recent figures showed households' real disposable income, money available after adjusting for inflation, taxes and benefits, was 0.8% lower than the previous quarter. This was the biggest drop since the second quarter of 2022. And 0.5% lower than a year earlier, reflecting higher costs for electricity, gas, and food. The website of MSN has also covered the same story and tells us more. There were also signs that British people are saving less in response to the increased cost of living, as a savings ratio fell to 8.7% in the first quarter from 9.4% in the quarter before, its lowest level since the second quarter of 2022. Britain's Office for National Statistics, ONS, recorded a net withdrawal of money by households from bank accounts for the first time since records began in 1987. As well as funding living expenses, economists said these moves could reflect richer households moving savings to investments that pay a higher rate of return, as interest rates on many bank accounts have failed to keep up with rising Bank of England interest rates. Mortgage repayments also exceeded new borrowings by a record £5.2 billion, as people became worried about taking out new debt at a time of sharply rising interest rates. According to other figures released on Friday 30th of June by the Nationwide Building Society, house prices in June were 3.5% lower than a year earlier, the biggest annual fall since 2009. And also Bank of England data on Thursday, 29th of June, showed trends for mortgages and bank accounts similar to those in the Office of National Statistics figures extended into May. The Office of National Statistics reported anecdotal evidence it was driven by companies rushing to invest ahead of the 31st of March expiry date of the super deduction tax break on capital projects. That policy was replaced by a new one of full expensing for 3 years, but businesses have long complained that the lack of long-term clarity over corporate tax policy has fostered a stop-start approach to investment in Britain. Britain's underlying current account deficit also narrowed to 2.6% of gross domestic product GDP from 3.3% of GDP in the final quarter of 2022. After stripping out volatile flows of precious metals, as preferred by the Office for National Statistics, ONS. The total current account deficit includes precious metal flows totaling £10.8 billion in the first quarter of the year, above economists' forecasts of £8.5 billion in a recent opinion poll and equivalent to 1.7% of the GDP or gross domestic product. The British newspaper The Daily Telegraph has also covered the same story and tells us more. British households pulled a record £4.6 billion in savings from banks and building societies in recent days as rampant inflation puts pressure on incomes. Bank of England data showed net withdrawals in May surged by a quarter compared to April, when they totaled £3.7 billion, as British households took out the largest amount of cash in any month since at least 1997. Thomas Pugh, an economist at RSM UK, said it was likely that households are using savings to pay down debt, which has become much more expensive recently. Consumer borrowing dropped by 27% from £1.5 billion to £1.1 billion in May, as the Bank of England continued to raise interest rates. Thomas Pugh, an economist at RSM UK, added, "It now looks more likely that the lagged effect of the huge rise in interest rates that has already happened, combined with the risk of further interest rate rises, tips the economy into recession, either later on this year or in early 2024. According to the Bank of England, the interest rate on newly drawn mortgages rose from 4.46% to 4.56% in May. But this figure includes interest rates that were secured months earlier. Analysts warned that the rise reflected much lower mortgage rates at the start of May, and figures do not yet reflect the large jumps in interest rates that have happened since. The average quoted rate on a two-year fixed-rate mortgage hit 6.37% on Thursday, up from 5.45% at the end of May.
Sheikh Baqir Sharif Al-Qarashi decides to compile...
So we can consider Sayyid Hadi Khosrow Shahi...
Shahid Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr.
He was born in Qadhimiyya.
The first and the most important thing that we can learn from Allama Tabatabai is his great effort.
In this regard, I should like to say that one of the great benefits of the late Ayatollah Sayyid Mahmud Shahrudi was...
When we look at the works of late Rawzati, we see...
There is a famous sentence from Mirza Khalil Qamari that he says in Farsi, Tuhid.
Be more familiar with outstanding Shia figures in the teacher.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Well, welcome to another episode of the program, The Teacher, an introduction into the lives and work of the prominent Sahabi or the companions of Prophet Muhammad and the Shia infallible Imams. I am Atta, the host of this program. Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi and Shaykh Rouhani are today's guest speakers. Assalamu alaikum, Sayyid Mohsen.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah.
And Shaykh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
For today's discussion, we want to talk about another prominent companion of Prophet Muhammad and also the ardent follower and the Shia of Imam Ali alayhi salam, Miqdad ibn Aswad or Miqdad ibn Amro. Sheikh Rouhani, let's start with you, brother. Give us some information about the early life of the of Miqdad.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Miqdad ibn Amr, known as Miqdad ibn Aswad, who died in 33 of Qamari, Hijri calendar year. He was among the companions, the great companions of the Holy Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi wa alihi, and also he was among the, let's say, the first, we can say, companions or the supporters of Imam Ali Sallallahu Alaihi. They were, he and also Ammar Yasir, they were termed as Shia of Imam Ali Sallallahu Alaihi in the early time of Islam. So they were among the, we can say, pioneers of Tashayyu and Shia in the history of Islam. It says that Miqdad converted to Islam or accepted Islam in the early years of Ba'tha. And he was among the first companions of the Holy Prophet وسلم, who actually declared his Islam and his belief to the other people.
Yes.
And it is mentioned about Miqdad ibn Amr, or he was among those companions that they actually clearly explained and expressed to the other people that they were Muslims. They revealed actually Islam, their belief to the other people in those first days of Islam, which is really a great honor and pleasure for these people who on those difficult days and the very challenging time for Muslims, they revealed very clearly that they were Muslim. That is why I think the role of this person, Miqdad ibn Amr, is really important in the history of Islam, in the establishment of the Islamic, let's say, society at the time of the Holy Prophet, salawatullahi alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, and also the other honor for this great companion of the Holy Prophet, salawatullahi alayhi wa sallam, is this, that he was among the real and the true followers and supporters of Imam Amir al-Mu'minin, Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, along with Salman al-Farsi, Ammar ibn Yasir, Abu Dhar. So they were the great companions of the Holy Prophet who supported Imam Amir al-Mu'minin, Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, and they were termed as the first Shias of Amir al-Mu'minin, Ali alayhi salatu wasalam.
Okay. So he both witnessed the time of Prophet Muhammad, the caliphs, and the infallible Imam Ali alayhi salam. What about his support for Ali ibn Abi Talib, Sayyid Mohsin Naqvi?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Obviously, Miqdad was one of the most closest companions of the Prophet and the Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salatu wasalam. It is because that, according to the narration, Prophet has said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has appointed me to be friend with four people. And he takes the name Ali, Salman, Miqdad, and Abu Dhar. So Miqdad was amongst those to whom Allah has said, you must be friend with them. And obviously about those who go to the paradise as well, we have many narrations. Therefore, as far as it is concerned about the closeness of Miqdad, he was very close. And the reason was that he was purely obeying the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As we can see also that after the demise of the Prophet, he was from the first people who supported Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wasalam, and obviously he was from the supporters of them. The way that we can see that whenever it was the discussion that who is the true successor,
yes,
we can see how Miqdad, basically, he stood against the muhajireen, like the immigrants and the ansar, the helpers, at the time of the, after the demise of the Prophet. And therefore, it resulted many people to be faithful with Amir al-Mu'mineen, alayhi salatu wasalam. Also, in many battles, obviously, he was there, when Imam Ali, alayhi salatu wasalam, when he said that, if 40 people will come, I will definitely will rise or take my right back. Amongst them, we can see the very first day those who were there, it was Salman and Miqdad.
That's right.
So obviously, Miqdad and Abu Dhar, they both were there as well. So these things shows that at the time of Amir al-Mu'mineen, alayhi salatu wasalam, obviously he was an active person. Even, you know, after the death of first caliph, when it was about to choose the second caliph, they made three conditions for Amir al-Mu'mineen. They said, if you follow the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and after that, the sunnah of the caliph before you,
that's right,
we can choose you.
Mm-hmm.
And at that time, Amir al-Mu'mineen said, I accept first two conditions.
Mm-hmm.
Because Allah and the messenger, they are the authorities,
okay,
not the general people. And over there, again, Miqdad stands up and he talks about this, that how can you say someone who is most closest person to the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Ahlul and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I have not seen the oppressed family as the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who have the right, but obviously they are not being given their rights.
That's right. Okay.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir. You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. La ilaha illallah. La
ilaha illallah. So, Sheikh Rouhani, on different occasions, as Sayyid Mohsen said, Miqdad defend the rights of Imam Ali alayhi salam in being the true successor of Prophet Muhammad, and also he was himself an ardent follower of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Can you name some of them for us?
Yes, of course. As you see, in different occasions, Miqdad actually supported Imam Amir al-Mu'minin Ali alayhi salatu wassalam. One of these events which is really significant in the history is that, again, among those members of the council that were appointed by the second caliph to appoint the third caliph among themselves, again here we had a very nice dialogue or conversation which is found in the history, is a kind of conversation about the issue of Khilafah between Miqdad and Abdurrahman. Mm-hmm. When Abdurrahman said that I will accept Khilafah of Ali alayhi salatu wassalam if Ali follows the Sunnah, the Quran, the Sunnah of the Holy Prophet, and Sunnah of the first two caliphs.
Okay.
Here, actually, Miqdad told Abdurrahman that how can you say that while Imam Ali alayhi salatu wassalam himself is in the right side? He is haq, he is with haq actually, and he always been actually a haq just, we can say, a true just, and just kind of, we can say, judge, we can term here as this way. That is why, how can you leave aside Ali, who is the true and who is the truthful, we can say, judge and just judge,
yes,
according to the ahadith, and he is with haq and haqiqah, and you say that he has to, for example, follow and accept the sunnah of the other people.
That's right.
That is why in this conversation, there's a great lesson for the Muslims that Miqdad, and also we had also a very nice conversation between Ammar Yasir as well with Abdurrahman in the issue of the Khilafah.
Yes.
Their role is really important in these kind of events in the history, that they tell us that, oh, Muslims, you have to look at to Imam Amir al-Mu'minin Ali alayhi salatu wasalam as the criterion. Ali alayhi salatu wasalam himself is the criterion.
Mm-hmm.
We have to understand the true Khalifa by Imam Ali alayhi salatu wassalam. So we cannot, for example, consider other people as criteria to, for example, evaluate or assess the personality and the characteristics of, for example, Imam Ali alayhi salatu wassalam by them. That's why I think, again, his speech, his lecture in Masjid Medina is also another very great event in the history of Islam, that he disagreed the Khilafah of Uthman very explicitly, very publicly, and presented a lecture for the people and tried to tell the truth and haqa'iq about Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salatu wassalam.
That's right. On different occasions, the people and the companions of the following generation of the Imams, including Imam al-Baqir and Imam al-Sadr, asked them about the status of Miqdad, and they talked really in admiration of the status of Miqdad, maybe among the most outstanding 10 faithful Muslims of all time. They have considered it, Imam al-Baqir and Imam al-Sadr, alayhi salam. Okay, what other information can you give us about Miqdad, Sayyid Rouhani?
Well, obviously, in the same concern that you just talked about the Ahlul Bayt, how they praised Miqdad, for example, we can see in the, according to the verse, like, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا صَالِحَاتٍ, those who have believed and performed good deeds, كَانَتْ لَهُمْ جَنَّاتُ الْفِرْدَوْسِ, for them is the, you know, the paradise. So the Firdaus paradise. And Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam has said this verse is about four people. This is about Abu Dhar, Miqdad, Salman, and Ammar. This was revealed. On the other hand, he says that Iman is of 10 ranks or status.
Yes.
And Miqdad is on the 8th, we can say, rank. Abu Dhar is on the 9th, and Salman was on the 10th rank, which is the highest rank.
Okay.
And on the other hand, we see that Imam Sadiq says when it was asked about the verse of Mawadda, which is قُلْ لَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ أَجْرًا إِلَّا الْمَوَدَّةَ فِي الْقُرْبَى.
Yes.
In that, Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam has said that there were only seven people after Prophet who really act upon this verse. Yes. And Miqdad was one of them.
Okay.
This verse, basically, it says that when people came to the Prophet, they asked, like, we want to give you some reward for what you have done. You guided us to the right path. The Prophet has said, Allah has revealed the verse in which Allah has said that, O Prophet, say to them, قُلْ say, لَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ I don't ask you anything, أَجْرًا from the reward, إِلَّا except مَوَدَّةَ فِي الْقُرْبَى the love of my Ahlul Bayt.
That's right.
So this love of Ahlul Bayt was basically something which Allah has basically ordered the nation that if you mm-hmm. want to give reward for what you're doing, obviously, you know, if I can elaborate this, if we have time, this is just like, you know, if I go and buy a Quran from a shop.
Yes.
Sometimes I buy and I give the money mm-hmm. to the shopkeeper. So I'm the owner of this Quran now,
yes.
the book, yes. basically. So if I do hafs, I don't know, I recite it, I will have the thawab
mm-hmm.
because I have given the reward for the book. But if someone goes and he steals the book
uh-huh.
without giving the reward, now even if he becomes a hafiz, or maybe his children read that book,
based
like
on that stolen Quran.
Based on that stolen Quran, mm-hmm. it has no reward.
Mm-hmm.
Similarly, in the Islam, if people want their a'mal, deeds, hajj, I don't know, the fasting, daily prayers to be accepted, it is necessary to be live according to قُلَّ أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ أَجْرٍ إِلَّا الْمَوَدَّةَ This mawadda, this ajr, is in the mawadda, in the love of Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam.
Right.
And that's what Imam Sadiq has said, that after the demise of the Prophet, amongst the companions, there were only seven, from which Miqdad mm-hmm. was one of them.
One of them. That's right.
And obviously Imam Baqir also has said that the people after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they left the, you know, the way or the path of the Prophet except three, which was Salman, Abu Dharr, Miqdad, and in some we have Ammar as well.
That's
so
right.
This is what we can see. Okay. And also very important, we have one of the important narrations. It is about the Raja'a.
Yes, yes.
Raja'at of Imam Mahdi alayhi salatu wasalam, that at the time of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, the people will be raised back.
Uh-huh.
And
resurrect somehow, a kind of resurrection yes. before the main resurrection.
Before the main resurrection.
Okay, okay.
And Miqdad is amongst those
uh-huh.
who will be raised at that time.
Okay. That's all right. Thank you very much, Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi and Sheikh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration. The year 33, according to the lunar Hijri calendar, is the year that he passed away. His body was taken into Medina, and he was buried in the cemetery of Baqi. There is also, as they say, the dome and holy shrine in Turkey, one city in Turkey, but mostly they say that it is attributed to Fazel-e Miqdad and not Miqdad, the companion of Prophet Muhammad and Imam Ali alayhi salam. This was the life account of Miqdad ibn Amr or Miqdad ibn Aswad, one of the most outstanding prominent companions of Prophet Muhammad and also Imam Ali alayhi salam. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program, The Teacher. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. The another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanah.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio.